Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
Go ahead and be seated. And because the devil won't be expecting this, when you get comfortable, would you lift up your hands and lift up your voice in a shout and just give the Lord great praise today? There's faith in this room. There's faith in this service. If you're here with a need, God can meet you. Scripture simply doesn't say very much about him. His story is obscure, and it's seemingly quite insignificant. The crowning achievement of his entire life is recorded in just two verses. That's all he gets in the Bible. And those two verses are tucked away in the middle of the much more dramatic adventures of the kings of the Old Testament. So you have to do some serious detective work just to dig up a few details about his background. And to me, that makes what this guy did all the more remarkable. His family came from the lineage of the Hararites. They were men of the hills. They were mountain dwellers. And the word Hararite is a combination of the noun mountain and the verb cursed, because it was a difficult life. Trying to scratch out a meager existence in that hard, unyielding rock of Israel's desert hills. And to make matters worse, his father's name was Agi. And Agi means a fugitive or a coward or one who flees. So his father had the reputation of being a coward who ran at the first sign of trouble, which makes what this young man did all the more remarkable. You see, names in ancient Israel could either indicate qualities of the bearer of that name, or names could commemorate something significant that happened around the time that that baby was born. We don't have any idea specifically what was happening in that area of Israel when Shammah was born, but it must have been bad, because the name Shammah means wasted, empty, desolate, deserted, devastated, appalled, abandoned. That's not what you want to name your child. Here's my child, abandoned. That's not good. But that name, that horrible name, makes what he did all the more remarkable to me. So this young man obviously was born at a time of appalling desolation. That's what his name means. But Shammah made a decision somewhere early in his life. My history is not going to determine my destiny. I've got better things in front of me than there are behind me. And as he grew, he refused to be confined by that meager mountain existence. And so he moved down to the fertile lowlands of Israel, where at least he could have a farm and at least he could make a living. But it wasn't a lot better down in the lowlands in those days, because Israel was led by a backslidden king named Saul. And Saul's entire reign was marked probably by two things. Number one, the absence of an altar. And number two, the captivity of the Ark of the Covenant. And Saul didn't even care that the tangible symbol of the presence of God was in captivity for so much of his reign. But thank God there was another king in the wings, and Shammah soon found him along with about 400 other men. And they found a hero in this guy. His name was David. And two times in both the Old and the New Testament, David is called a man after God's own heart. So they didn't have a lot going for them, those 400 men, but they found a leader. They found a hero in David. 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto David, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I've got to pause to say that's quite a church congregation. People in distress, people in debt, people that are discontent. That doesn't give you a lot of hope, does it? But I have a hunch that it's still very much the same. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our distress, our discontent can actually lead us to a relationship with God? You may feel like, I don't know everything that's going on here today, but you are in the company of a bunch of people exactly like you, with hang-ups, with all kinds of issues, with problems in their past. The only difference is they have found a captain, a hero, a leader, a savior in the Lord Jesus. And that's what feels so powerful here today. It's like when a royal person walks into a room, every head turns, and you feel something different, the weight of their presence. Well, can I tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has graced us today. He's walked into this room by the power of His Spirit. That's why I tell you with bold confidence, anything can happen. Any person can be delivered. Your life can be changed. Your future can be altered. My goodness. Now later, David would be crowned king of the nation of Israel, and some of these very same loyal men would continue to serve him. And the bravest out of the 400 would be forever referred to as the 30. They distinguished themselves. But then there was a trio of soldiers whose exploits elevated them even further than the 30, and David affectionately would forever call them his three mighty men. Adino was one of them. Adino killed 800 men at one time in one battle with one spear. Then there was Eleazar. Eleazar fought until the muscles of his hand literally froze around his sword. And after the battle, after the triumph, they had to pry his fingers off his sword because he fought so valiantly for David. And Shammah, unlikely Shammah, whose name means appalling desolation, who has a pathetic past, Shammah becomes the third member of that valiant trio. He's not famous in the pages of Scripture. They only give him two verses. And here they are, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines, don't miss that, Shammah. So here you've got appalling desolation, the son of the coward fugitive, the man from the cursed mountain. That's not a great pedigree. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But Shammah stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it and slew the Philistines, and that day the Lord wrought a great victory. Now the Philistines were the most fierce and the most enduring foe faced by the ancient Israelites. If you read the pages of the Old Testament, those pages are littered with their tales of their bloody clashes back and forth for nearly 600 years. And the Jews were largely denied access. They had a beautiful coastline on the far end of the Mediterranean Sea, but they were denied access to their own seacoast because the Philistines had a Pentapolis, five strategically placed strongholds. So because of Ashdod and Ashkelon and Ekron and Gath and Gaza, those five massive cities, the Israelites couldn't even enjoy their own seacoast. And the Philistines had a huge tactical advantage over Israel because they alone possessed the ancient art of iron making. Their swords and spears were superior, their chariot wheels were stronger, and they had the advantage. And the Philistines were a cruel and a ruthless enemy. And one of their favorite tactics was the harvest attack. They would wait all year long. They would let the Israelites do all the hard, arduous, backbreaking labor, working in the fields, planting their crops, tending vines, tending crops. And they'd wait until just before the harvest season. And then the Philistines would swoop in from the surrounding hills. And just as the crops were ripe, they would steal the fruit of their livelihood. And they would rob Israel's families of food. And they would rob Israel's farmers of their livelihood. And nothing was more devastating than a harvest attack. And yet it had happened over and over and over and over again. And this year's no exception. The Philistines are at it again, and their invading forces, they just show up and they strike terror into the hearts of the people. And so by now, most of the people have turned around and run away, and they've left their fields and their harvest and their family's livelihood at the mercy of the enemy. Because those Jewish farmers, they're just peasants. They don't have swords and spears and shields. They don't have chariots. They just have farming implements. And they knew they had no chance whatsoever against a highly trained battalion of Philistine soldiers. So here's their attitude. If we remain in our field, that's going to be certain death. And so it's not worth risking life and limb trying to defend seemingly insignificant plots of land. And so one more time, one more year, one more harvest season, they dropped their farming tools and they ran for their lives. And that would have been the end of the story. But fortunately for Israel, and quite unfortunately for the Philistines, on this day, there was one man in those fields who wasn't just a peasant farmer. He was one of David's three mighty men. He had the heart of a warrior, and on that day, this man named Shammah single-handedly turned the tide of the enemy's invasion. While everybody else ran away, while everyone else fled the scene, while everyone else ran in terror, while they abandoned the harvest they had worked so hard for, while everybody else decided, I guess we're just going to have to live with the losses one more time, Shammah made a decision on that day that changed everything. He just decided, not here, not me, not my field, not today, not now. You have another thought coming. If you think, enemy, you're going to come in here and take everything that I've worked so hard for, everything that is a blessing to my family. So on that day, Shammah made one critical, crucial decision. He decided, I'm going to lock my feet, square my shoulders, look the enemy in the eye, and say, not here. Oh. In the English language back in Canada, we have a saying, when something is of little value or negligible importance, we say, my grandmother said this all the time, that's not worth a hill of beans. Now, I've never seen a hill of beans, but I understand that it is of negligible value. It's not worth a hill of beans because beans are small, and on their own, they're not worth very much. So even a whole hill of beans wouldn't be worth all that much. Nor would a field of beans be worth very much. And that's exactly what Shammah found himself defending on that fateful day of battle. Shammah had only a single moment to decide what he was going to do. Am I going to turn around and run away like the rest of my friends, or am I going to choose to stand up to the enemy? We don't know exactly what was going through his mind as he turned around and faced an entire Philistine battalion. Maybe he just worked extra hard that year. Maybe he just didn't want to take bad news home to his family one more time. Maybe he was just tired of the raids that left their crops in ruin and their fields barren and their children hungry and their homes depleted and all of their hopes defeated. Maybe something just rose up in him in that moment that said, this far, but no further. Not today, not here. Shammah just decided, I have had it up to here. I've had enough. Maybe it was a decision made in a moment, or maybe Shammah had given this a lot of thought. Maybe while he was toiling day after day in that hot burning sun in his field of beans. Everybody knew the Philistines would be back. After all, they did this every single year. Every few months, there was another harvest attack. And Shaman knew that it wasn't easy to defend a field of beans. When you stand up in a field of beans, you've got bean vines up to here, and they're tangling your feet every time you try to move. There's no cover, there's no shelter, there's no place to hide. It's just an open, flat field, and you're an easy target. The enemy can move from all sides at once. The enemy can attack in several ways because the terrain of the bean field favored the Philistines. Shammah was sorely outnumbered, and anybody that could have helped or would have helped had already taken off for the high ground. But on that day of battle, brothers and sisters, Shammah defended that bean patch as if it were a gold mine. He stood his ground. He refused to give the Philistines even one insignificant piece of land. Because here's the thing. Somewhere, sometime, someone has to stop running. Somewhere, sometime, somebody has to stand your ground. Somewhere, somebody has to stand up and say, not my family, not my marriage, not my children, not my grandkids. No, no, no. Enemy, you've had your way long enough. Today is the day I decide I'm going to do something different. You're trying to ambush me? I'm going to push back today. That's what Shammah did. Somewhere, sometime, somebody has to engage the battle. So the question that Shammah's life would ask us is, why not here, and why not now, and why not you, and why not your family? It's just a field of beans. It's not worth a hill of beans. But you see, Shammah knew something. He remembered something from the law of God. Leviticus 25 and 23, God spoke to the Israelites and he said, the land shall not be sold forever. God said, for the land is mine and you are strangers and sojourners with me. So somewhere in Shammah's brain on that day, he figured out this. If this land is God's land, then this farm is God's farm. And if this farm is God's farm, then this field is God's field. And if this field is God's field, then these beans, they're God's beans. And enemy, you are not coming in and taking away anything God gave to me. I refuse. I categorically deny you the opportunity to come waltzing into my life and take over and wreak havoc and cause chaos. Not me and not today. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you choose your battles. But sometimes on some days, your battles choose you. They just come unexpectedly. King David chose Shammah as one of his three mighty men because on the day when the battle came against Shammah, he refused to run. There was a history of running away in his family. There was a history of cowardice in his family. There was even a history of a curse in his family, but he refused to let his history decide his destiny. Today is a different day. Today is a new day. And so he stood and defended that field of beans, even when it wasn't a comfortable place to fight. It wasn't a convenient time to fight. Everybody wants to dream big dreams. Everybody wants to do significant things. But what we often miss is that it's the seemingly insignificant little decisions made every day that really count in the end. Little battles can result in big victories. And so, hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul puts plainly what Shammah knew instinctively. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 27. Neither give place to the devil. don't you even give the devil a foothold or a toehold in your life. Don't let him stick his foot in the door of your mind. Don't let him come into your home and do whatever he wants. Not when you're there and you're an apostolic believer. You have a right to fight. My goodness. So Shammah stands up and he fights because here's what he knows. If the enemy comes in and takes the beans, they'll come back for the barley. And if they come back for the barley, they'll come back for the corn. And if they come back for the corn, they'll eventually come back for my cattle. If I give up the field, eventually they'll come and tear down the fence. And if they tear down the fence, they'll come back for the barn. And if they take the barn, then they'll come back for my house. If I give up my house, my family will be next. And if I lose my family, I've lost my future. All because way back there, I didn't decide to stand up and fight a battle over a seemingly insignificant field of beans. Here's the truth you better learn if you want to survive spiritually in the last of the last days and the end of the end times. The devil will attack until someone fights back. Period. The enemy is not going to give you a break. I know tomorrow is a holiday. He's not taking a holiday. He's going to attack every day of your life until somebody like Shammah says, wait a minute, I am filled with the power of God. I have God's spirit in my life. My family is a treasure, and I refuse to let the enemy just take over unchallenged. The enemy will attack until somebody like you decides to fight back. So the question today is, what about your field of beans? Will you stand up and fight the little battles that nobody else sees? Will you look the enemy squarely in the eye and stand your ground? Will you plant a no trespassing sign in your heart and in your home? Many people today have decided that the beans are just not worth the fight. They're too lazy or too exhausted or too distracted or too busy to realize that any territory you surrender to the enemy today just becomes his launching pad for his next assault tomorrow. The bean patch you quit fighting for becomes his base camp to launch his next invasion. If you give the devil a foothold, it will eventually become a stronghold. I come to this service today to leave you a message, and these scriptures are so powerful to me. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13 and 14. The prophet spoke and said, O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have had dominion over us. Everyone say past tense. They have had dominion over us. But by you only will we make mention of your name. And then the prophet looks at every enemy that ever tried to come against the people of God. And he said, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. You have visited and destroyed them, and you've made their memory to perish. Here's what we know about the enemy. God is greater than the enemy. In fact, the Bible still tells me, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you'll fight back, your enemy is a coward. He will run. He's hoping you are a coward so he can just take over and do whatever he wants. Look at this scripture. Jeremiah the prophet spoke and said in 23 and 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now pause right there. That was the signature slogan of Israel. We're the people that God brought out of Egypt. That's our deliverance. Now, if you study your Bible, here's what you'll know. That when they came out of Egypt, they were brought out by the blood put on the doorpost of their house. They were brought out by going through the water of the Red Sea, and they were brought out of that bondage by having a supernatural manifestation of cloud and fire that led them through the wilderness away from Egypt. So the three elements in their deliverance were blood, water, and spirit. It is a perfect parallel to what we call the new birth experience that the church experiences in the pages of the New Testament. That the blood of Jesus shed on the cross when we repent, it cleanses us from our sin. When we enter into covenant with the covenant name of Jesus in the water of baptism, our sins are washed away, never to be remembered against us anymore. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that's the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's what we know from watching Israel, and we bring it into the pages of the New Testament. It is the blood and the water and the Spirit that save us. It is the blood and the water and the Spirit that deliver us. It is the blood and the water and the Spirit that form our covenant with God. I'm so thankful. But the prophet spoke to Israel and said, there's coming a day when they will no longer describe you as, these are the ones. These are the ones that the Lord brought up out of the land of Israel. There's coming a day. That's not how they will describe you. Well, then how will they describe us? Next verse. But here's what they will say. The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries where I had driven them, and they will dwell in their own land. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said to Israel, and he lived into the time of the captivity when everything was devastated and destroyed. And here's what Jeremiah said. There's coming a day when they're not going to describe you as the people that were delivered from Egypt years, centuries ago. They're going to describe you as the people that God brought back from captivity, that God brought back from Babylon. Listen, that God brought back from your own rebellion, from your own mistakes, from your own wrong turns. Here's what's going to happen. There's coming a day, Israel, when your restoration miracle is going to be even greater than your initial salvation miracle. Can I talk to somebody that you may have messed up along the way trying to serve God, and you feel like you can never get back to where you were? I rebuke that idea in the name of Jesus. There's coming a day when people are going to say about you, their restoration miracle is what I need to share with you. It's a powerful testimony. They were a kid in Sunday school at the Pentecostals of Sydney, but they grew up and they made a lot of wrong turns and they did a lot of stupid things, but God restored them and God brought them back. And I want to tell you, they have a restoration miracle. I want to speak to a parent or a grandparent or a sibling and say, that person in your family that no longer walks with Jesus, that is no longer here among us, and you have cried tears in prayer asking God to bring them back, I prophesy to you today, there's coming a day when they're not going to remember the little boy in Sunday school that strayed away and got messed up in the world. No, they're going to be singing and shouting and giving praise to God about the restoration miracle. But somebody has to stand up and say, I'm going to fight for that. I'm going to go to war for that. I refuse any other outcome. Music, come on back and get ready, would you please? Shammah stood his ground that day all alone. But not for one second do I think that Shammah was actually standing there all alone. When Shammah decided to stand up, the God of the angel armies stood up beside Shammah to fight. Brother Morgan preached all around this at Turning Point last night. Shammah had a mentor, you know. His mentor was David. David was the boy who walks out on the field in the valley of Elah to fight this massive giant named Goliath. And that's Israel's problem, because everybody else sees a massive giant. Shammah doesn't see that. He sees a little tiny giant and a massive God, and he decides that David could just walk out there and win the victory. That was Shammah's mentor. We had a little fun at Turning Point. Brother Morgan got talking about those five smooth stones that David picked up. My goodness, preachers have a picnic with that. It's amazing. The five smooth stones. I'd never heard one. Brother Morgan said, some people preach, that's J-E-S-U-S. Well, good. That's great. It's a fivefold ministry. I don't know about that either. Here's what I suspect. I think he was right when he said he just grabbed a handful of rocks. Because here's what had happened. For 40 days, that giant had blasphemed the name of God in front of the armies of Israel. And they were all standing there cowering in their boots. Why doesn't God do something? And God's in heaven saying, why doesn't somebody do something? If somebody will stand up, I'll stand up beside him. If somebody will push back, I'll push back with them. If somebody will declare victory, I'll make sure the victory happens. Do you know what the penalty for blasphemy was in the Old Testament? Death. By stoning. I think all that happened on that 40th day is David heard that giant blaspheming God, and he said, that's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not even in the Jewish covenant, and he dares to blaspheme God. Give me some rocks. If nobody else is going to give him the penalty for blasphemy, I will. Give me some rocks. And he went out on that field, and the God of Israel stood beside David, and we know the end of that story. But that same God stood up beside Shammah, and years later, he delivered that little bean patch. Stand with me. Shammah's name means appalling desolation. And that's exactly how maybe somebody in this building feels this morning. Appalling desolation. The enemy has attacked. The enemy has pushed you. The enemy has created chaos in your home, in your family, in your mind. And you feel like you're in a time of appalling desolation. And it's hard when the battle is raging and the enemy is coming at you and it feels like you're losing ground. And that's exactly how Israel felt when they lost their beloved temple and when they lost their city of Jerusalem and they were taken into captivity. But there was another prophet, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah. This man's name was Ezekiel. And he was actually a prophet who was among the captives in Babylon. And Ezekiel has this incredible vision. It occupies 48 chapters in your Bible. And when you read it, you're going to wonder, what in the world is going on? Because Ezekiel did some strange things as prophetic actions. But here's what I love best about the book of Ezekiel. If you can get through all the way and you get to chapter 48. In chapter 48, the very last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the prophet is seeing this vision of restoration, this vision of a miracle that blows his mind. It is a restored city and a restored temple that is so massive and so big and so glorious and so beautiful that God, in Ezekiel's vision, has dispatched someone to measure the temple and report the dimensions to Ezekiel just to show him that my deliverance answer, my miracle, is so much greater than what you ever expected. And the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Ezekiel reads like this. Ezekiel 48 and 35. And it was round about 18,000 measures. It's big, it's massive, it's glorious. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Or in Hebrew, Jehovah Shammah. God took Shammah's name, that means appalling desolation, and he connected it with his great name. And when Shammah's history came in contact with the miraculous power of God, it was a temple and a city that was so big and great that you could hardly describe describe it. Can I tell you, when your situation, when your devastation, when your sin, when your shame, when your guilt, when your past comes in contact with the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, you're now on miracle territory. All of a sudden, your family can be delivered from all that dysfunction. All of a sudden, your mind can be free. All of a sudden, your body can be healed. And best of all of a sudden, God opens up the way of salvation. Take one moment before we come to this altar to pray as a family. Would you lift up your hands as high as you can reach? And would you lift up your voice loud, higher than your hands? Fill this sanctuary with your praise to God. God is here to deliver somebody. God is here to set someone free. God is here to do a miracle in your life. God is here to redeem your past. Oh, worship Him, church. Worship Him, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes, yes, yes. You're so great, Jesus. You're so great, Jesus. You're so great, Jesus. They have made wonderful provision and arrangements for us. We have a beautiful altar space today. And I'm going to ask you, everyone that would, everyone included, no one excluded, especially if back at home today, there's a situation that is pressing on your mind. There's a situation that you have wept tears about. There's a situation that is chaos in your home or in your family, especially if that's you. Jesus Christ has an appointment with you today. He wants you to stand up to that and say, today is the day I choose to do something different. And if you'll stand, He'll stand for you. He'll stand with you. Would you take your family, maybe your friends by the hand, and as one, could this great church move to the altar? Come as close as you can. Come right up front, because we're going to pray together, and it's going to be powerful what God does for someone in this room. When you get here, don't waste a second. Lift up your hands and just begin to pray. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost already, begin to pray in the Spirit. If you already have that gift, use that gift right now. Keep coming. There's still people in the aisles. Keep coming. This is wonderful. This is so good. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. This is your day. This is your moment to stand up and push back and say, today is the first day of the rest of my life, and it's going to be different. Yes, 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 yes. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive your miracle. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive your healing. Receive your deliverance. Yes, 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 yes.
I still believe your speed, God. Jesus, everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles.
Come alive.
Come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is a house of miracles.
We bring
everything to the feet of Jesus, everything in the name of Jesus. This is the house of miracles.
Come alive.
Come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive in the name of Jesus. This is the house of miracles.
We bring
everything to the feet of Jesus, everything in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, come alive. In the name of Jesus, this is a house of miracles.
We bring
everything to the feet of Jesus, everything in the name of Jesus. This is a house of
Bible. Would you turn around and just lay your